This morning I have two texts to share with you because they're both extraordinary women noticed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't worry, two texts don't mean six sermon points. Probably and possibly it's still just three sermon points. But I want us to hear God's word from both Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel. So first, the gospel according to Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I say to you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. And now Mark's gospel beginning at the 14th chapter, beginning at the third verse. While he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to be great givers like these women. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we entered Lent, also on this journey of foundations for the future, we knew that a few of our members would be concerned, hey, are we mixing money with the passion of Christ? Are we getting in the way of our contemplation of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the needs of our church at this time? We also knew we might scare away a few visitors, but if you're visiting, just hang with us till Palm Sunday when our journey for foundations ends and our journey to the resurrection continues. How can we talk about money and commitments, though, during the Lord's time of sacrifice that often is the focus of Lent? That's a fair point. But let me just point out this to you. Both texts I read to you came from the last week of Jesus' life. And what came up in his discussion with his disciples? Money. It's there. It's always there. We always have this on our mind. We always are thinking about it one way or another. Do we have enough? Do we give enough? Can we hold on to more? What is it that God wants of us? We have obligations. We have debts. We have family to take care of. So are we spending too much on ourselves? Are we spending too much on ourselves as a church? Do we have that right balance between helping the church and helping the poor? I mean, these are questions that all of us ask from time to time. Never easy to figure out. I had several well-meaning members who said, Sam, if our needs are so great, why are we giving 10% to our mission partners? And I had others who said, Sam, if our mission partners' needs are so desperate, why are we even spending this much on ourselves? And so, on the one hand, take care of yourself. On the other hand, take care of the poor. Fortunately, Jesus steps right in the middle of this with his comments of these gifts that he noticed. And so let's look at what he had to say and understand how God may view and help us understand our obligations about giving. Exhibit A, the widow in Luke chapter 21, one of my favorite stewardship stories. Jesus and his men were milling around the courtyards of Herod's great temple. This was the third temple in Jerusalem. It was probably the most grand and glorious, gleaming with white marble, ordained with gold at certain places. It would catch your eye as you were a pilgrim marching up to the city of Jerusalem. It drew hundreds of thousands of visitors every year, and this would be a very crowded time because it was the Passover. And outside in the courtyard of the women, there were these 13 trumpets, we're told by archaeologists, historians. And these were inverted trumpets, so the wide parts sitting on the ground, the narrow parts at the top. And they represented places to collect offerings for what happened at the temple. It was first century designated giving. You could put your money in one and give to the wood that would light the altar of sacrifice. You could put your money in another and it would be the oil in the lamps that lit the house of the Lord or the incense that was burned to the Lord. You could do just like we do with giving to the organ fund or the music or the youth or the mission fund. It was their way of saying, this is what I want to do for the Lord, and they could put their gift in this way. Now, the wealthy came and they'd come with great fanfare. Sometimes announcements would be made to offer their substantive gifts. And Jesus spoke about this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, look, you shouldn't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, it was a clever way of saying, God notices, that's all that matters. And even today, we try to practice a very much, it's between you and God, what you pledge. Only the finance team will look at and give you a receipt. We still want to make it that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. Now, nobody would normally notice this widow, but Jesus did. And we know two things about the coins that were donated that day. First of all, from studying historical records, we can say this was a very small amount of money that she gave. When the poor were handed out a loaf of bread, and that's how they help the poor at these times, passing out bread, which is why they learn to pray for their daily bread. That loaf of bread would cost 16 of these coins. So this woman's offering was 1/8 of a loaf of bread. That's what she gave at this time. And Jesus says something else, though, about this. He said, she, out of her poverty, gave all she had to live on. She was giving a very sacrificial gift. Her gift didn't represent what was left over. Her gift represented all that she had to count on. And so, you know, what Jesus saw is that she was surrendering her meal ticket or maybe making it so she couldn't go home and light a lamp that she had run out of oil in the darkness. She was living at the bottom of the economic scale of Jerusalem. But what impressed Jesus is the week that he was going to die is that her gift topped the sacrifice level. She had given up what was most valuable so that God could be worshipped in this city. You know, this is sometimes called giving till it hurts. But that may not be right. This week, Joel Michaels, who's president of RSI, a church resource company that has been working with Nuroton during this time, said that, you know, sacrificial giving isn't necessarily giving till it hurts. Sacrificial giving is giving up something that you love to something that you love even more. It's sometimes letting go of something you like for something that you are devoted to and love. And so this woman's gift was a gift of greater love for the Lord than love for her own physical needs. A great gesture of love. There's another thing that impresses me about this story. Not only her sacrifice impresses me. What do we know about the temple? Did Jesus agree with everything going on at the temple in his day and age? No. Remember the tables he turned over? That was at the temple. Remember how he said, this is to be my Father's house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. And yet he commends this woman for giving her gift where? At the temple. She wanted to be a part of her religious tradition. She wanted to show her devotion with the devotion of her people, and she did so at the temple of the Lord. She trusted God to purify the temple worship. She trusted God to hold the priest accountable for how it was spent. For her, it was a gift of her love and her faith given at her house of the Lord. Now, I love the story of the woman's gift because it's kind of a holy corrective to us. You know, sometimes when we support work in the church and sometimes as leaders sit around, they look at the needs that we have and they say, you know, well, we have how many families? Maybe we should just divide up this need for a new roof and sort of send a bill to all the families. And that's called fair share giving. Now, the trouble is, it's never fair. Because for some of us, that's not a hard thing for us to pay. And for others who might be out of work or might be on a fixed income, that bill might be way beyond what they could pay. And so that's not the kingdom of God way of giving. The kingdom of God way of giving that Jesus commends here in this story is proportionate giving, equal sacrifice, not equal share. He looks at the heart, he looks at the total capacity, and God notices that this woman gave out of what she almost did not have. And her gift, therefore, was much larger in comparison to those who gave out of what they had in great excess. God sees the heart, loves it when we give up something for him. And the kingdom of God economics is that we should give in an equal proportion of sacrifice because God's blessed us with different capabilities. Now let's turn our attention to Exhibit B, the other generous woman of the morning. She gave an extravagant gift of love to Jesus, and she was the last one to do so before his death. And she is remembered in all four Gospels, and she's remembered 20 centuries later. Jesus proclaimed that. She's still being talked about today. The ointment that she used was extremely costly and extremely aromatic. You would normally just drop a few drops, and the whole room would be filled with a beautiful smell. But when you anointed a body for burial, you broke the vial and let the whole bottle spill out, and you wrapped the broken glass with the body. That was the Jewish burial tradition for a wealthy burial. Jesus recognized what was happening here. He was being prepared for burial. He was being given a beautiful aroma to carry into the sacrifice that he was about to present his life for. And variations of this story appear in all four Gospels. So we learn that the protests brought by the disciples were not really about the poor, although we love to use Scripture to argue. What the disciples were actually arguing about is that that money could have been saved to be put into the till, and Judas was the one who raised the argument. You read this in John's Gospel, and he had his hand in the till. He was skimming money from the common purse. It was an issue about greed. And he was missing this sum that could have been in there and he could have dipped into. That's what the argument was about. But Jesus uses Deuteronomy 15. He said, you'll say the poor will be with you always. And Dale Bruner calls that the most misquoted scripture of the New Testament, as we often use it as an excuse, you're never going to solve the problem of poverty. And we often use that to say, well, I'm not sure I can help or solve the problem of poverty, so let's just move on. You know, Jesus lets us know it's not Jesus or poverty, it's always Jesus and poverty. Jesus wants us to, of course, help the poor, and he said in Mark's Gospel, and you can help the poor whenever you want. But he said, there's a special time that I'm here, and this woman has chosen to give this extravagant gift. Friends, in a life of faith, we give different gifts for different purposes. Worship can be simple, but it's also beautiful when it's extravagant. It's beautiful to have anthems like we had from our adults and music like we had from our children. It's beautiful to serve communion on a common plate. It's also wonderful to have it here. I was in a country church, my first church, 100 members. We had sterling silver communion plates. Why? Because someone wanted to give an extravagant gift to the Lord. And we could judge them for doing that. And there are churches around Boston who have sold their Paul Revere communion silver so they could have $1 million for missions. You know, at times there are always those dilemmas. Do we give it to God? Do we give it to the poor? God wants us to learn to give in both directions. And that's why we budget to give generously to missions in our annual budget and in this campaign. I was in Richmond 6 months ago, or 6 weeks ago, and visiting our daughter. And we're not there with her very often, so like a dad, I wanted to kind of love on her. She's in a master's program and a struggling student, so I said, Abby, give me your car keys, and I was taking her car out to fill it with gas, you know, doing kind of fatherly, loving kind of thing to do. And there were two gas stations. There was Exxon and Shell, and I decided to pull across the street into the Shell station because I'd be heading in the right direction going home. And as I pulled up, I didn't notice this, but a man appears around the pump and says, excuse me, sir, do you have any spare money for gas money? My wife and I are stuck here. I came down here looking for work, and I need to get home. I looked around. He had a beat-up red truck. His wife looked pretty worn. I looked in his face, and his story looked pretty
pretty sincere. I knew that where my daughter lived was a wealthier area where he might have been coming to look for work. And I also knew I had cash in my pocket and I had a credit card. You know, we're blessed in our life and we've budgeted well. And so I was able to give him a $20 bill and I said, God loves you. Go thank him by going to church tomorrow. Ministers give gifts with guilt, you know. It's the gift that keeps on giving. The man said, bless you. Thank you, Jesus. And was able to fill his car to some level. I filled my daughter's car. And I went home saying, thank you, Lord, that I could be of help to both today. God wants us to give to those we love, and that's an easy gift to give. God also wants us to give to the poor. And that's usually a gift to someone we don't know, and that's usually a surprise. And that means we have to be budgeted and ready and helpful. And I'm not telling you I have this perfectly figured out. There's lots of people I go by and I don't give a gift to because I don't like where they set up and I don't have time to stall and look in my pockets. And, you know, this whole thing of generosity is a lifelong journey that we have to figure out before God. But I think God wants us to give in any direction we can. God wants to grow generosity in us. And so I love the fact that we have an opportunity to be talking about that as a church as we look at the greatest gift, Christ's sacrifice, that we return to each Lent. This is a one-time time for us to give a gift to God in the life of this campaign for many of us. Some of us have been here for multiple campaigns, like, where's Bob? Bob's been here for every campaign. But, you know, there are some of us, this is the one time that we have the chance to bless the body of Christ. And it's our opportunity, too. And so God calls us here, and he's shown us this morning these two great gifts. So one takeaway I have is that this is our time to be extravagant givers. Let's be like that woman and not miss that time. Let's remember that we can help the poor always. This is our time, after 5 years of prayer and study, to move our church forward in ways our officers believe is the most important way to do. Secondly, let's remember that we give out of love. We give because God has already given to us. God's been gracious to us. God's been good to us. God's answered our prayers. God has given us our country, our family, our livelihoods, our friends, our church family. There's so many things he's given to us. So let's respond out of love to him. And thirdly, while all of us would love to give a huge gift, we don't have equal capacities, but let's all make an equal sacrifice. We have equal hearts. We have an equal ability to prayerfully give to the God, to the Lord. I don't know if you saw the Foundations video we have. You can go on our website and find your way there. But I love the story of John Fiorita. John's family was coming here to vote last October for the congregational meeting about moving forward with this plan. And he was asking his parents, what are we going back to church for? And they told him about the church needed to fix things and expand some things. And John said, I want to give to that. He had just had a birthday, 8 years old, and he decided to give a $100 bill, and it was the first gift that made us open the Foundations for the Future Fund. And I don't know what his sacrifices were, probably a couple of video games and a few ice cream cones, but he didn't count that up. He just responded with a grateful heart. I know the God who noticed the widow's gift and noticed the extravagant lady's gift has noticed John's gift. Because God loves a cheerful, sacrificial, extravagant giver. And those kind of givers love God right back. Let's pray. Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways. Show us how best to show our love for you and for those in need around the world, because we want to respond with love to the one who first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.